We welcome all of you here. It's so good to be here on the Lord's Day. And we're looking here at a brand new year. Let's all do what we can to resolve to put God first. Not just this year, but every year that we are blessed with. I want to have a study this morning looking at the Bible character of Samson. I trust that every schoolboy here knows about Samson. Anyone who has attended Sunday school, Bible classes, is certainly familiar of hearing about Samson. His story is found in Judges chapters 13 through 16. But we're going to be in the 14th chapter primarily. So please be turning to Judges chapter 14. And we're going to be reading from there here in just a moment. Before we do start officially, though, I would like to address two misconceptions that we typically have of Samson. And the first misconception would be that he of necessity just had to be very tall and muscular. I invite you to consider that we are nowhere told that in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that he was short and fat. Don't get me wrong here. But we're just not told that he was tall and muscular. We have no physical description of Samson recorded, which generally would indicate that he looked fairly ordinary. You see, if he were tall and well-built, I am of the mind that the Bible would have certainly spelled that out. For instance, when you read about King Saul, the Bible does not hesitate to share with you that here was a man that was head and shoulder above the rest. Or when you think about David facing that giant Goliath, that mighty Philistine warrior, there the Bible tells you that Goliath stood 6 cubits and a span, which translates to about 9 feet and 6 inches. And when an individual had a foreboding presence, that was most definitely spelled out, because the Bible could be brutally honest. Saul was a tall man. Zacchaeus was a short man. There is a king named Eglon earlier in the book of Judges, and he was described as a fat man. And Ehud, a former judge, thrust a dagger, a short sword, into Eglon's belly, and the Bible tells you that the fat closed over the blade. When you're talking about beauty among women, there was definitely a drawing out in Scripture of physically what they look like. Rachel was said to have had beautiful eyes, whereas Leah, we're told, had weak eyes. So what I'm saying is that if there would have been anything of a physical nature, some trait or attribute with Samson that would have distinguished him greatly from most men, I'm convinced that that would have been pointed out. Because of that silence, it is most likely that he looked fairly typical. 3 times, rather, it is said that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, indicating that that was the secret of his success, and that was how he accomplished his superhuman feats. We're going to be reading about a bet that he makes, where there are 30 changes of clothing and 30 linen garments that happen to be the stakes. And all of that suggests that he was comparable in size to others. No one, if you get the picture here, no one would have necessarily been swimming around in the garments that had belonged to Samson because of his mountain of muscles and his bulging biceps. So perhaps a misconception that we need to ponder is that we're just not told that he was tall and muscular. The second misconception is that he had to have been very dumb, and perhaps with an IQ that was close to zero. And we tend to reason that way because of the choices that he made. and how he divulged his secrets to Delilah. But bear in mind that this man was a judge. And being a judge, he had to indicate a measure of leadership. He was intelligent. You're going to find that he loved a riddle. He loved to play a joke. He loved a good conundrum. And I think that that suggests that he was actually mentally strong. We can assume because of those foolish choices that he was just rather stupid. But I think you discover that he was, to the contrary, quite witty. He loved to turn a phrase and make a play on words. Let's keep in mind, too, that this was a special child. His father was named Manoah. We're not told the name of the mother. But in chapter 13, in verse number 5, when an angel of the Lord appears here to foretell what's going to happen here for Samson's mother, the record bears out, "For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Samson was given a name that was also a rather special name. You find there in verse number 24, "So the woman bore a son," chapter 13, verse 24, "and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." The name Samson meant sunshine, or sunchild, or bright sun. I look at this man as being rather charismatic. We could think about some individuals that might end up brightening a room just by leaving it. We hope that we're not that type of an individual. But I look at Samson as one who could brighten a room just by coming in. After all, his name is Sunshine. And that would have been the case, at least until he started to make a lot of his foolish choices. People would have been very happy to be around him. He would have been a rather fun guy. But one pointed out here that Samson is a bundle of contradictions. And listen very closely here. "He was bold before men, yet weak before women. God's spirit was on him, and yet he gave way to the appetites of the flesh. He was called upon to declare war against God's enemies, yet he fraternized with and fellowshiped with them. He fought the Lord's battles by day and broke the Lord's commandments by night. His name, Samson, meant sunshine or sunrise, speaking of light. But he ended his life in darkness, having his eyes put out." It is rather incredible that a man could soar so high and yet go so low. He went from a hero to a zero. He went from a victor to a victim of his own devices. It reminds me of what Paul wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. "How to him who thinks he stands, he is to take heed lest what? He is to take heed lest he fall." Now there's no question but that this boy had been very, very blessed. There was a tremendous heritage that he had. He was to be a Nazarite. Remember there, verse number 5 of chapter 13. He is to be a Nazarite to God from the womb. What did it mean to be a Nazarite? The word Nazarite means different or separated. The child was to be set aside for God, and as the sign that he was to be set aside, number one, listen closely. Number one, he was not to drink grape juice or anything from the fruit of the vine. That was strictly forbidden. Number two, he was not to touch any dead thing. And number three, he was to let his hair grow. No razor was ever to come on his head, because the long hair signified that he was different. He was to be set aside. And the requirements for a Nazarite are found in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 6. I invite you to study that on your own time. But Samson had good parents. And there's no doubt whatsoever in my mind but that they made sure, they made bedrock certain that they were going to raise their child properly, that they were going to raise him for God. Yet sometimes good parents can end up with bad kids. Our heart goes out to parents that are trying to do right by God and by their family, and yet they seem to come up short. Now, my brother and his wife are doing their part to raise the children properly. My brother is also a gospel preacher, and he is certainly familiar with the rap, the rather bad rap that is ascribed to a preacher's kids, that the preacher's kids always happen to be the, quote, worst. And so he's doing what he can, and my sister-in-law, she is doing what she can to try and reverse such a stereotype or conception that people would have. Samson had great parents. They are not to be blamed at all, as far as we can tell. Now, of interest, just by way of introduction, one more thing I shall share. Of interest, there were two others in the Bible who served as perpetual or continual Nazarites. In other words, Nazarites who had not just taken the vow of the Nazarite for a specified time, for a certain duration, but who lived the life of a Nazarite. Who are they? One would have been Samuel, and the other John the Baptist. And in all three cases here, Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist, they had good parents, and God chose those parents. And in all three cases, when you're looking there at the parents, the Bible is clear to indicate that they had trouble having children. Even here when you're talking about Samson's mother, the record bears out that she was barren. Chapter 13, verse number 3. But only in the case of Samson, of all three cases here, only in the situation with Samson did the child turn out to be tremendous trouble. And sometimes the apple can roll far away from the tree. When children grow up, they're going to have to make their own choices. Our heart goes out to them. Hopefully, parents have done their part to lay a solid foundation for them. But they're going to be on their own and find their way in this world. It is certainly our earnest prayer that they will make wise and godly choices in life. But when you look here at Samson, it seems that he fell short time and time again. The parents were not at fault. Well, let's take a look here now at chapter 14, Judges 14, verse number 1, commencing. The record declares, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Samson would ultimately serve in the capacity of being a judge among God's people. And as a judge, no question, he is supposed to be setting the right example. He is supposed to know the Lord and to teach the law of the Lord. And yet here he happens to be violating one of God's fundamental commandments. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, The Bible was very explicit to say that the Israelites were not to make marriages with the heathen and the pagans, the unbelievers. And so this goes to show that our faith cannot be placed in leaders because they will often let us down. Whether you're talking about in the world of sports with various athletes who are supposed to be as role models to all of us and to the younger people, they can let you down. They can get involved in a number of moral vices. When you're talking about the world of politics, it does not quite matter what political affiliation or political party one might belong to. Sooner or later, there's going to be a leader there that will bring about shame and disappointment. Samson was a Nazarite, which meant that he was to be set apart to God. In the first place, being a Jew, he was already set apart to God. But now he is actually as a Nazarite, which means he is set further still apart to God. And yet here he happens to be connecting himself with the world. Unmistakably, we learn first that Samson disregarded God's marital plan. Now the Philistines were the pagans, the idol worshipers. This is the very first step that this man, this mighty man, is going to be taking on a downward journey. Remember, he had godly parents. His parents had been praying for him. His parents were filled with the wisdom of Almighty God. But Samson, upon a day, wandered several miles from home. And he started out with the wrong company. He met a girl who did not know the Lord. Oh, she was beautiful. Oh, yes, he could see that. He could perceive that. The young judge saw her, and what he saw pleased him. He fell madly in lust. I do not believe that love is the appropriate word here. And Samson decided to marry her. His parents said, "Don't do it, Samson. Don't do it." Now, why did they want him to turn away from this course? Well, the law of God was very clear, and they were familiar with the law of God. And add to that, too, I think about what the prophet Amos has said there in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are what? Unless they are agreed. And we have a lot of young people here, and I want to preach directly to you here, if I might, for just a few moments. Let me see the whites of your eyes. You have to understand that the Bible reveals that if you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, you are unwise to marry an unsaved person. If you do, you will be headed for trouble. Remember that a marriage is not simply between a boy and a girl. It's between two families. If you marry an unsaved person, a non-Christian, you're going to also have, very likely, in-law problems. I like how one person put it. You're going to have the devil for a father-in-law. John 8, verse 44, Jesus said to certain Jews, "You are of your father, the devil." Talk about in-law problems, you will have them. And you're going to have problems with your mate, most especially. You're going to have problems with spiritual disagreement. How can you be heirs together of the grace of life? How can prayers that this person leads rise above the ceiling? You may say that you can't quite live without this person here, but if they die in that very condition, you're going to be separated for all eternity. What disagreements are you going to have? Where to worship on Sunday? Whether to worship on Sunday? You'll want to give your time and resources to a faithful church. Your spouse may not encourage that. You'll want to raise your children for God and teach them the things of God, but the non-Christian may well work against that. If not directly, by their influence then. By their influence. You'll want to regard Sunday as the Lord's Day. the spouse may treat it as a lazy day. If we marry a non-Christian, we face a higher statistic of divorce. It's 3 times as likely. If we marry a non-Christian, we face a higher statistic of losing our own soul. Did you hear what I said? Nearly half fall away. A cousin that has been very dear to me through the years hoped to change this girl that he was involved with. Oh, he tried to study with her some, but she did not convert to the truth. He married her anyway. You know who changed? He stopped going to church services and was withdrawn from by that congregation. And that church was right to do that. But here's what I want you to pay close attention to. When you look at that law as it's expressed there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy 7 verse 3, God had said, "Nor shall you make marriages with them." Verse 4, "For they will turn your sons away from following me." Of all statistics to contemplate, how about this one here? You face a higher statistic of losing your children. "They will turn your sons away from following me." Young boys and girls can get a sense of ambivalence. They'll often be confused. They don't know what to do. They're torn. Children are often the biggest losers of these unions. And here was Samson. He fell in lust with an unbeliever. His parents had warned and charged, "Sonny, sunshine, you know better than all of this. You've heard the law." But they may as well have been talking to the man in the moon. For he had made up his mind, and he was not to be deterred. Someone made the observation that Samson was a he-man with a she-weakness. This is a great way to put that. Let's continue on here with verse number 4 in chapter 14. "But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." Oh, now they have a quality conversation, it seems. "After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." First of all, what is Samson doing here in all of this? What is he doing in a vineyard? You ever thought about that? Being a Nazarite, the Bible was very clear that he is not to eat anything that comes from the grape. And yet, he's over here in a vineyard. Now granted, one might argue that this is a rather small thing. That might be true. But sin always starts small. No one just goes roaring into sin. A poem reads, "Who is it knocks so loud? A lonely little sin. Slip through, I answer, and soon all hell was in." Here is Samson. Observe that he's flirting with sin. He's playing footsie with it. Numbers chapter 6 revealed that he was not to even have a single grape touch his tongue or go down his throat. And he is surrounded by thousands and thousands and thousands of them. What true business does he have right here? And in the vineyard, he kills a lion. Sometime later, he returns. And he is not, as a Jew, especially as a Nazarite, to approach anything that has died? This begs the question then, right? Just why did Samson not tell his father and mother about that lion that he killed? And the answer becomes obvious. The next question would be, well, where did you do that, son? Where's the lion? After all, seeing is going to be believing. Two times it is stated that Samson did not tell his parents what he had done. In verse 6 at the end, and also in verse 9 at the end. In the second case, it was because he knew he had no business being near a corpse. Verse 9. In the first case, it was because he knew he really had no business being in a vineyard. Verse 6. You see, he was taught well by his parents, and therefore he knew better. But what is he really doing here? Surrounded by all of these grapes, he's opening himself up to temptation. And make no mistake, this is communicating to all of us that Samson did not take his work, his God-given duty, seriously. And unless we take the work of God and the Word of God seriously, we are going to fall prey to the devil's devices. The devil finds quick work for idle hands. By failing to stay focused on God's work, Samson, ironically, does Satan's work. What had we been saying? Sin always starts out rather small. But listen closely. It takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you want to pay. That sums up the story of Samson in a nutshell. There's another poem that reads like this. Vice is a monster of such horrible means, as to be hated needs but to be seen. But seen too oft, familiar with its face, we first endure, then pity, then embrace. Does that not tell you what happened here with Samson? He got too comfortable with the world. Well, let's continue on here to finish out this chapter. Verse number 10. So his father went down to the woman. And Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him, on the 7th day before the sun went down, just in the nick of time, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. It is truly hard to understand Samson's motivations in all of this. You see, if he were an established leader at this particular time, certainly this would have hurt his credibility with the people. The Philistines were oppressing the Israelites in this day. And what does Samson, one who is to be as a leader among the Jews, what does he do? He marries one of them. He marries the enemy. And not only that, but he begins to get very comfortable with many of the enemy. There are 30 Philistines that are invited here to this wedding feast. 30 worldly people. And he makes them a tremendous focal point. They become involved with a wager. He has a feast, verse number 10, a banquet. And one is left to wonder, with all of the worldly people present, if alcohol also would have been served. It's amazing that some serve alcohol at receptions, given that it's one thing that breaks up a marriage. And observe, he's got a riddle here. Now what did I tell you? Samson had a way with words. Let's make this bet here. If I stump you, you buy me a wardrobe. But if you solve this, then it's on my tab. Now in verses 5 through 6, we realize that a lion met Samson. This animal thought it was going to eat Samson's steak. It discovered it made a mistake. The lion is slain. Later, bees formed a hive in its carcass. And this scene will form the basis of his riddle there. Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. Verse 14. So in short, Samson declares, figure that one out. Try that one on for size. Well, they tried, but they couldn't. And they were in serious trouble. So what did they do? A light bulb goes on. Ah, Samson's bride. This lady here is threatened. You get the answer or consider yourself and your mommy and your daddy dead. We're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. Verse 15. Now there are a number of errors that are committed here by Samson. Let's just real quickly now break some of this down. Error number one. Evil companions corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33. So error number one was that he should have stayed away from unhealthy influences. But he did not. Samson was hardwired to make destructive choices and to be around harmful people. Proverbs 13, verse 20, the companion of fools shall be destroyed. And really and truly, if we want to get very literal about this, the downfall of Samson, the final demise and even death of Samson, can all be traced back to him marrying the wrong woman. Did you catch what I said there? I trust he did. You see, because every incident that you read about from here, every story that is characteristic of his life, comes from this first domino being tipped. It's like there's going to be a ripple effect. Here was the, quote, first cause, if you will, in his dealings with the Philistines. Both Samson and the Philistines will get caught up in a vicious entanglement from here, from which Samson himself will not be escaping. Error number two. Samson gets tied in with gambling. How does this not fit the definition? You have an uncertain event that is arbitrarily chosen. There are the stakes, the wager that is placed there. Someone is going to win. Someone is going to lose. Samson's saying, look, I'm going to take what is yours, or you're going to take what is mine. This is classic gambling. And as a leader, as a Jew, but especially as a leader among God's people. He really had no business doing this whatsoever. What kind of an example is he setting? A terrible one. The proverb writer reveals in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 27 that he who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. Samson would end up troubling his own house rather quickly right here. Error number 3. I think you see it there in verse number 16. Samson's wife wept on him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me." And he said to her, "Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you?" Wow. How is that a way of treating the woman of your dreams? Quote unquote. God's law is that one would leave and cleave. "For this cause a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." But if in-laws are going to be weighing in on all the family matters of that new family, that's a recipe for disaster. Some might only know how to cut the wedding cake come the wedding day and not the apron strings. Well, she turned on the waterworks, starts to cry, and here is this man who could stand against a lion and armies of Philistines, but a woman's tears he could not resist, so the cat is out of the bag. I believe that we see in the following verses here that he distorted his purpose. The Philistines are rubbing their hands with glee, and they return to Samson. "What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion?" Verse 18. Now he called his wife a cow. I would not advise that either. What's the point? No one plows with a heifer, a female cow that has not born a calf. And generally you're talking about under 3 years of age there. The claim is, you broke the rules. You see, no one plows with a heifer, you plow with oxen. So he's saying, you broke the rules, you weren't playing by the rules. And the judge is so infuriated that he kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothing, their garments, and pays off his debt. Now something is strange here. Something strange is happening. It's occurring right now. Whose battles is he really fighting? His or God's? Some men may start to fight personal battles. They do so for personal reward or even for spite. Paul revealed to the church at Philippi there in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, "Some preach Christ from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." What is our motive here? Let me just ask you squarely. What is our purpose here at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ? What are we doing? Let it ever be to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified and not ourselves. We are to fight the Lord's battles, not our own. But did you see this here? We have to understand that this was no way, absolutely no way to kick off a marriage. If you're arguing and fighting on your wedding day, well, let me tell you, the honeymoon is over even before it started. And I like an observation that I once heard, that some can spend a lot of time planning on the wedding, but the marriage falls to pieces because the couple did not spend as much time planning on the marriage. Oh, Samson thought he knew her. But what did he really know? He saw her and he liked her. Beauty was just skin deep as far as he had been concerned. If you ruminate on this and contemplate it, Samson would have actually been better off staying single. At least being single, he would have had a greater chance of keeping his focus on God. But you find the wrong woman, and that can take you from God. You find the wrong man, that can take you from God. A good gospel preacher that I'm close to had once counseled me about finding the right girl, finding the right one. He said, because if you find the wrong one, you're not going to get your sermons done. A young man needs a helpmeet, not a hindrance meet. And if you're falling for one whom you believe that you can change and you marry that person hoping that you can change them, the reality is such that you may never ever do so. And you may end up looking back at how much of your life, how many years you had invested that you ultimately wasted. And you happen to be then in a marriage that you just cannot get out of. Samson, Samson, Samson. What lack of foresight he had. He was thinking with his hormones and not with his head. And that's why it is so important and so crucial in this first study that I'm doing here on the Bible character of Samson. I want to drive home this point. We have to maintain good associations. We have to keep company with wholesome people, with righteous people in the Lord's body. Paul told his son in the faith there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 22, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." In other words, you stay connected and allied with them because they represent the very best influences that you're ever going to have here in this world, on this globe. Now, Samson was not right in what he was doing. And his future father-in-law was certainly not right. Giving the bride-to-be over to who? Over to Samson's companion, who had been, what does it tell you, verse number 20? His best man. This is exactly what happens when you are tied closer with the world than with God's people. Who was his companion, his best friend? It was also as his best man here at that wedding. And what kind of a friend is this who makes off with your girl? Loss is often associated with a life of sin. Samson had just not taken his work very seriously. But as I look here at Samson, I know that there will be much more that we can share and say about him. There's, of course, an epic finale to this story where he quite literally brings the house down. We're going to talk about that next time. But let us here close by making the observation that if Samson had but chosen, after all of this here, after his bride was given to another, to just go back to his parents and to focus on God and God's purpose for him, in point of fact, he could have freed himself and liberated himself from worldly entanglements and had a fresh start, a clean beginning. And he could have exited the bus before it made its stop at the cemetery. But as we shall see, he's going to keep his seat on that bus. And Samson's life preaches a sermon. It tells us about the high cost of low living. The way of the transgressor is hard. But God had an overriding purpose with Samson. And that was to beat back the Philistines and have the Philistines defeated, since the Jews now were crying out to God in sorrow over their sin. And when Samson cries out to God in sorrow over his sin, God will hear him as well. Though certain physical consequences would prove to be irrevocable. But let us learn that God is a God of compassion, a God of great mercy. And the record tells us, Psalm 35, verse 18, that the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite or sorrow-filled spirit. Sorrow over sin, remorse for that. A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise or refuse. And our appeal to you is to call upon God in a time in which he may be found, if I might use the terminology of Scripture. For our heart is to be kept tender and not hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Let's make sure that we pursue God above all else, that we love him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Let's prepare our heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to share it with others. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one even this hour. You have heard the gospel. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sin. Confess Christ. And be immersed in water by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, as the clear teaching of Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And then resolve to be faithful and committed until it is that you're called home. Why not take advantage of the time that you have now to do that? If you're subject to the invitation, come to the front, please, while together we stand now and sing.